We'd like to go ahead and get into the Word, and we've made it to chapter 11 of Proverbs, and we're going to look at the first seven verses today of Proverbs 11. And the first verse is a verse, when I first read it, I said, Lord, what in the world does that mean? Whoa. But you know, it's so neat that Scripture always interprets Scripture, so as we turn to other Scriptures, we'll get the meaning of verse 1. Now, verse 1 says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. This is Proverbs 11, verse 1. Proverbs is right about in the middle of the Bible. So you go to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. It says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Now, this is a very important scripture, as they all are. But actually, this scripture is mentioned almost verbatim three more times in the book of Proverbs. Chapter 16, verse 11, chapter 20, verse 10, and chapter 20, verse 23. So what exactly does this mean, that a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, a just weight is his delight? So to discover that, we go to Deuteronomy chapter 25, starting at verse 13. Now, Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Bible. And Deuteronomy actually means second law. In other words, the law of God is reiterated in the book of Deuteronomy with stories about Moses and the taking of the land, moving up on the time when the land would be taken. So we go to Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 13. Deuteronomy 25, verse 13. It says, thou shalt have in your bag, not have in your bag. That's like your wallet, the place where they carried their monies and so forth. And so it says here, different weights, a great one and a small one. So you have a kind of a different weight of money, as we'll see later, or some other thing, a great weight and a small one. Thou shalt not have in your house divers or various measures, a great one and a small one. But you shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure shall you have, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God gives you. So the idea is this. In those days when they bought and sold, they would do it by measure or by weight. They'd have a scale. If you picture in your mind a scale, and on one side you put what you're going to sell, and then the other side, the other person, puts what they're going to buy with, either shekels, which is their money denomination, or another thing. I'll just use an example. If you might be wanting to sell wheat, and so you have a big basket of wheat, which is called an elah, and you put it on the scale. Then on the other side, they want to trade artichokes for it, you know. So they'd stack up artichokes, and when it balances, then it's a fair deal. And so the Lord is saying a unjust weight is an abomination to him, in that if you cheat, you have a great weight and a small weight in your bag or in your place where you carry things to sell and buy. And so when you want to buy, you put a great weight on your side, so that they got to put more on of what they're going to give you in order to make that balance come up. And then you have a small weight for selling, so that you would get a better deal. And this is, as we saw in Proverbs 11:1, an abomination to the Lord. And the Lord actually even gives a warning about this in a very heavy way in Amos chapter 8. Now, Amos is right past the major prophets. As you go to back past Proverbs, you go to the major prophets and get to Daniel at the end. And then you'll see Hosea, which is the first minor prophet. And then after Hosea is Joel. And then after Joel is Amos. I remember when I first started reading the Bible, I found Amos. And how many ever saw on TV Amos and Andy? I just remember that. And I actually looked in the Bible for an Andy, just to see. There's no Andy in the Bible, but there's an Amos. And here Amos tells us about this unjust weight thing also, and gives us some more insights. And so we want to look at chapter 8 of Amos, verse 4. And this is the Lord speaking through Amos prophetically to the people. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy. Yeah, you can really cheat the needy with your unjust weights. Swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone? Now, during the feast of the new moon, you couldn't buy or sell anything. It was a holy day. So they're wanting the feast of the new moon to be over so they can rip people off again, so they can buy and sell and oppress the poor through their cheating deals of having an unjust weight. So that we may sell corn. And the Sabbath, of course, on the Sabbath day, you were to do no work, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah, and that's the measurement for wheat, small, and the shekel great, with this little game of cheating people, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yes, and sell the refuse of the wheat. In other words, sell bad wheat even to make an extra buck. The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. The Lord is watching this. It's an abomination to him. Four times in Proverbs. Actually, beginning, first mention is Leviticus. I didn't turn to Leviticus 1 because Deuteronomy was more informative. And so then Deuteronomy here then, and minor prophets in Amos talking about this situation. Shall not the land tremble for this? And everyone mourn that dwells therein, and it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and in it shall be cast out and drowned as by a flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. Now that's kind of a strange verse, that the sun would go down at noon. And, you know, we can take a couple of things from this verse prophetically. We know that when Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, including all these sins of unjust selling and so forth, that there was an eclipse. And so the sun actually did not shine, and there was a darkness that came over the land at noon, actually. And so we can see this as maybe prophetic towards that. But also, in the book of Revelation, during the tribulation period, we're told that the sun and the stars would just give one-third of their normal light. And so there'll be a kind of a darkness that settles in on the world during the tribulation period. So actually, prophetically, we can take this to Revelation also, I believe. And I mention that because this whole idea of being honest in your business dealings, it's so important to God that actually, as he culminates the judgment of the earth, in Revelation chapter 18, he spends a whole chapter on this subject, beginning in Leviticus, going all the way to Revelation 18, to bring judgment upon the earth for a false economic system that is deceptive and horrible. The Antichrist will come in during that time at the end, and he will set up his kingdom based at Babylon. And so Babylon will be an economic center of the world as he causes people to put marks on their foreheads or on their hands in order to buy or sell, kind of like credit card deal with numbers, but doing away with credit card thievery because you'd have to cut off a person's head to use their credit card if they've got the mark on their head or makes sense. So anyway, as we get close to that technology, and it's really around today, we begin to think that things are wrapping up. So let's turn to Revelation 18 then and see this judgment and what it actually means and how we want to be sharpened to be very honest in our business dealings. I am so proud of some of our congregation members that have told stories that go along with this. And as you're turning to Revelation 18, I'll relate a couple to you. We have a dear sister in our church that works in one of those places that people owe money a lot. and that business owes money to people. And her boss actually told her, do not give any money to a person unless they call 5 times. And that becomes very frustrating to the public, you and I, to actually have to pester these people and call them 5 times before they'll listen to you. And to make a long story short, or maybe a short story long, I'm not sure yet, but someone called in to the office and said, you know what, I sent a check to you guys for $12,000. And the business found out it was a mistake, and the person that sent the check knew it was a mistake for goods they didn't receive. And so the lady, of course, being a Christian, she allowed the rule of 5 times. The man called 5 times and says, you know, I really want my 12 grand back, please. And she went to the boss, and the boss just said, we're not giving it back. Just tell him we're not giving him a refund for the 12 grand. She says, you know what? That is thievery. And she just stood up boldly for the Lord, you know, and the Lord's reality about being an abomination with a just weight and so forth. She just said, you know what? You're robbing, you're stealing from this person not to give them back their $12,000. And he says, I'm your boss and I'm telling you to do that. And she said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I'm a Christian, I love Jesus. And so what the boss did is just go to the next lady and give her the same command, and she went ahead and did it. So they ripped somebody off for $12,000. And so this kind of thing goes on, you know about that. Another case was, we had a sound man years ago, his name is Bill Jayberg. He worked for a bag factory here in Anaheim, and maybe I shouldn't have made it that specific. His boss actually told him to lie to the headquarters in New York City about the inventory so that they could look better. And so our brother had to march into the boss and say, I just can't do this. This is lying. And that's not the way we should operate. And you know what was neat about this is that the boss was a Christian, a backslidden Christian, you know, just wanting to take the easy way out, push the easy button, you know, and get by. So anyway, hopefully he was convicted of his sin and repented from it. So Bill at that time didn't lose his job over that. But he just went in to be honest about it. And that's powerful stuff. But the Lord, he wants us to know how important this is to him. This is really important to God. It is such a blessing when people in the community can deal uprightly with each other. So you get this for that, and this is the right balance and the right weight in our kind of things we do. So that's a good thing. And so we're now in Revelation 18. And here we have then the judgment that God brings by actually burning down Babylon, this and the false economic system that has brought deception and deceit to the world through Antichrist. It says in verse 9, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, that is with Babylon, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is your judgment come. Now, this might be a nuclear exchange that happens or whatever, but in 1 hour, the whole city is pummeled. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buys their merchandise anymore. Of course, all those that make great deals of money every year through this big system that's been built by Antichrist and so forth, they're gonna be upset about that, of course, you know. So they're gonna weep and mourn. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of precious wood and of brass and iron and marble. Sounds like the mall, doesn't it? And cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves. And then very sobering, slaves is sobering enough, but the next thing says this, and the souls of men. Boy, when I read that sends a chill up your spine. that this whole thing culminates, beginning in Leviticus and all through the Bible, here in Revelation, that all of this deception and all of this, ripping people off and all of this business that Antichrist will create in the economic world system actually takes the souls of men and women, of course, because men is used generically there. So God's serious about this. And it is so, so important for you and I to walk a straight arrow when it comes to not cheating in business or on your taxes and the shortcuts we want to take to be a little deceptive, which in God's eyes is really a big deception. And so God help us with this and to go ahead and be honest with people. And you know what? God will reward you for that. You know, so many of these guys think that if they cheat and give you parts that you don't need and that kind of thing, they're going to get rich fast. And, maybe that happens for a while, but your sin will find you out, as we see right here. Well, let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4, because actually verse 4 is kind of a summation of what we see in Revelation. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4. It says, and boy, this is this deal that we just read about in Revelation, the destruction of Babylon. It says, riches profit not in the day of wrath. It's going to burn. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, when God pours out his wrath upon that evil economic system. And we see signs of that today. And as you know, we're not done. We weren't born yesterday. With some of these folks that are excessive and greedy and so forth, how the Lord is, he's being serious about this stuff even today, isn't he? And so we're kind of moving towards that day when the big destruction will come. So in verse 4 it says, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. As you and I just walk with the Lord, asking God how we can just be good customers, good sellers, when we even sell a car or whatever, you know, to just be honest about it up front, leave the rest to God. We're dealing in righteousness there. And we're having on the breastplate of righteousness, part of the armor of God, the Lord Jesus and his righteousness leading us and taking us down that road, and make those good, righteous decisions that will deliver you from death. From death. For Jesus Christ has given us his righteousness and taken to him our sin. And so he forgives our sins and transgressions against him, and we go forward in the Lord and doing the right thing, and of course then coming into eternal life. So there's the exhortation on that subject. Now, let's go then to verse 2. And verse 2 says this, back at Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, verse 2. So you need to go back there. But it says, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. The person that waits on the Lord for their answers and waits on the Lord with dealings with others will be in a lowly state, a humble state. They're humbling themselves before the hand of God. And so then God's wisdom can come out. But when pride comes, then comes shame. Now this word pride, in the Hebrew, the root word for pride means also boil or run over. And what the commentator said about that was can have overwhelming arrogance. Overwhelming arrogance, it boils up and overruns situations. You know, when you really lose your temper and get really, really angry, and you begin to try to reason about something, there's the reason's out the window. It's all emotion. And so pride and boiling over go hand in hand, and running over at the mouth kind of thing. And so it's something that we really have to watch for, pray against in our lives. I have done this many times in my life, and I'm just devastated afterwards. I'm ashamed of myself. And that's what it says when pride comes, or the boiling, the running over, then comes shame. You're just ashamed of yourself. Why did I say that? Why did I do that? And so you need to go back and ask forgiveness. And I've learned how to do that too. And that's very humbling. It's good for us, because then we are lowly. We are humble because we've humbled ourselves. And that then leads to wisdom. And it's a good thing. Praise God. Okay, verse 3, the first part. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. If you are a man or woman of integrity, walking that line with the Lord, it will guide you. It will guide you. Think about it. You've got several choices before you, and you're trying to make the right choice. And the first question we should ask is the choice I'm going to make a thing of integrity, of good character before the Lord? And that eliminates a lot of choices, doesn't it? Real fast. And so then there's more guidance. There's more guidance then. You're guided. Your integrity will guide you into the right decisions. And when you've got choices that both are full of integrity, then at least you've narrowed it down and you can keep seeking the Lord. Now, this is a wonderful thing to be guided by the Lord. We pray for that, don't we? Oh, Lord, guide me. Guide me, Lord. Show me, Lord. And as we're doing that, the Lord is giving you some handy hints here. Your integrity will guide you. Look at verse 5, first part of verse 5. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. Mm-hmm. Guidance, direction. We pray for these things all the time. Well, if you're ready to do the righteous thing, if you're ready to do the thing of integrity, that's going to guide you and direct you in his way. And then verse 6 is the same thing, except it adds deliverance. The righteousness of the upright, the first part of verse 6, shall deliver them. Deliver them. Sometimes we have decisions that if you make the wrong decision, later on you'll be going, I sure wish I hadn't made that decision, because it's not delivering me. There's no deliverance there. In fact, there's bondage involved, especially if it has to do with things that aren't good for you. But if you will yield to the Lord and his righteousness and his integrity directions, you will also be delivered. There's deliverance. And sometimes you can't see it. It's a faith thing. I've got to make this decision. It's going to hurt. He that swears, a righteous man swears to his own hurt and changes not. That's a psalm. And so you make this decision, even though it's hard, but you know it's righteous and it's the good thing to do, and it's the right thing to do. And as you do that, you will be guided, directed, and delivered. Those three great things happen to you. And what a blessing, to see that. Real example in the Bible of this, to kind of bring the rubber to the road, is Ruth, dear sister in the Lord. Let's turn to the book of Ruth for just a minute here. Now, Ruth is right after the book of Judges. The book of Judges is the seventh book in the Bible. And then, so right after Judges is Ruth. She's kind of small, only four chapters, so she might go by real quick as you're going, so... You want to just find Ruth and go to Ruth chapter 1, starting at verse 12. Now, the deal with Ruth is this, is that she and another Moabitess girl married a couple of Israeli guys. And the way that happened is there was a famine in Bethlehem, and so Abimelech and his wife Naomi moved to Moab to get away from the famine. Now, Moab is modern Jordan, and Israel is Israel. And those two haven't ever really been copacetic together on much. So it was a deal where they moved to a foreign land, but the two boys that were born to them, Mahlon and Chilion, which means weak and sickly, and you just go, how in the world did a lady ever say, oh, he's so cute, we'll call him weak. You know, because that's really what Mahlon means, and then Chilion means sickly. But sure enough, these guys kind of lived up to their names, because they died early, along with the husband. So there's nothing but girls left in the family. There's Naomi, an Israeli, and the two girls are Moabitess girls. And she gets to thinking about that. She wants to go home to Bethlehem and to the ancient land where she lived. But she can't take these girls, because who in Israel is going to marry a Moabitess? It just wasn't something that happened. They were at odds against each other's nations. So she figures she's got to leave these girls behind. So she gives them that choice. So we read in verse 12 of Ruth 1, "Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry or hang out for them until they were grown, these little babies that I would have? Would you stay for them for having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone against me." So Naomi's depressed. She's going through a time, and we can understand with the difficulty of her two sons dying and her husband. And so she's very sad to have to let these girls go. She loves them, but she thinks it's best for them to stay behind and to go that way. And they lifted up their voices and they wept. And Orpah, the one daughter-in-law, kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, actually, to go back. But Ruth clave to her. Ruth just grabbed on to her mother-in-law. And you can just feel the integrity in that move, along with many other things that are good about Ruth. But the integrity of thinking, I married into this family. We were a family. We were a happy family. And we were close. And there's no way I'm leaving this poor woman who believes that she's been forsaken by God at this point, alone, alone, alone. And so Ruth, making a very hard decision, because she understands what Naomi's saying. If you go with me, you'll probably never find a husband. And in those days, that was the big deal. In these days, she could get a job as a corporate manager or something, you know. But it's only, you got to get married if you're a girl, kind of thing in those days. It's the way the society was. So Ruth understood, what a big sacrifice this would be. But she clave to Naomi. And she said, "Behold," this is Naomi speaking now again. She said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back unto her people, unto her gods," little g, "return you after your sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to return from following after you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people." Even though there's probably not a chance to find a husband, she says, "I'm going to just make your people my people, and your God, my God." She had become a believer. And this was, of course, the Lord moving in her heart to make her a woman of integrity. Oh, just filled Ruth up with his love for Naomi and for God's people and for the Lord himself. She says, "Where you die, I'm going to die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death part you and me." And you know, this is just moving, isn't it? It's moving to see this integrity, to see this strength of character, to see this love that was born for the true and living God and also for her mother-in-law. And what a great blessing, what a great blessing. Remember with Sherry, my mom, you know, I was always the apple of my mom's eyes, oldest son. And just, man, she was crazy about me, my mom. And that sounds normal, doesn't it? And anyway, so when Sherry came on the scene, she was jealous for about a year. And it was hard on the family and hard with this jealousy. At that time, Sherry prayed. She said, "Lord, make Mark's mom and me like Ruth and Naomi." And you know what? God did that. It was such a blessed, precious thing to see how close Sherry and mom got. And it was just wonderful. And my sister marveled because, my mom, when arguments would arise, you know, mom just takes the banner for the kids, you know, and the spouse is, you know, out with the out crowd real fast. And but Betsy, my sister, marveled. She said that, you know, Sherry's the only one that mom received into the family from the spouses, you know. You know, so, but it was, it's something that God did. God did it, and it was beautiful. And what a love that they had for and have for each other. Sherry calls mom, mom. And it's precious. It's very precious. So anyway, what am I doing here? I'm with Ruth. And so Ruth is this wonderful girl of integrity. She is a woman of integrity. And God bless her. And what an example to us. And so now let's talk about this thing of deliverance. God actually delivers those that go the way of integrity, the way of righteousness, no matter how bad it looks. And of course, we go to another wonderful woman in the Bible to talk about that. And it's Esther, the wonderful star. That's what Esther means, star. Her name was originally Hadashah. I don't know what that means. It might mean dull and boring until you get saved. I don't know what it means. But Esther got saved. Esther was close to God and walked with the Lord, and she became a great woman of courage as she was given a decision that Israel was in great trouble because a wicked man named Haman planned and plotted to kill all the Israelis in October, and went to the king because he was in second in command to the king, and made this deal to send notes out through the whole kingdom, 120 provinces, to say that all the Jews should be killed on these 2 days. And on this one day, actually, but turned into two later. But the thing is that Esther was a Jew, and she was the queen, married to the king. But nobody knew she was a Jew. And so Mordecai, cousin Mordecai, who also worked in the court for the king, said, Esther, you got to go tell the king that he's about ready to kill your people. And Esther said, cousin Mordecai, don't you understand? Everybody knows this. If I go in and see the king without him inviting me into the court, the sentence for that is death, unless the king holds out the golden scepter. So I can't do this, Mordecai, I can't do this. And Mordecai said to her, Esther, do you think that you'll be spared when the day comes to kill the Jews? You and your family will be killed then. And so you need to go in, for you don't know that you were brought to the kingdom and made the queen for such a time as this. This is God's purpose for you. And you know what? The Lord will deliver the Jews from a different venue, but you'll probably be killed anyway for being the queen and a Jewess. And so Esther said, oh, just start fasting. She made the right decision, and she bucked up with the courage in the Lord. And of course, it was through prayer. Because she said to Mordecai, you get everybody together you know and start praying for me and fasting for me. And I'm going to get all my maidens together, and we're going to pray and fast for 3 days, and then I'm going to do it. And she got the courage together to do it, and she went in to the king, and the king held out his scepter. And the end of that story was Haman got in major trouble with the king for designing this plan to kill the Jews, and Esther became a beautiful star in the kingdom of God, living up to her name. So this decision of courage, even though her decision seemed like almost certain death, but she made that decision in the Lord. And she was, yes, like Ruth, a woman of integrity, good character, but also a very courageous woman to make that step. And, you know, we think about the brother that went into his boss and said, I can't do this, that I shared about a little while ago. That was a brave move. That was a move of integrity. But, you know, the Lord smiles down on that, and the Lord protects, and the Lord takes care. Now let's go back to Proverbs and look at the second half of those verses we just read about direction, guidance, and deliverance. And so we go to Proverbs chapter 11, And so the second half then of verse 3 is, and I'll read the first part again, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. So what we see here is the own perverseness of a person will actually destroy them. And so it's counterproductive. It's a truth, a spiritual law that God's laid down. If a person persists to be perverse and to make stupid decisions in the name of feeling better, they're going to feel worse, and it's going to get worse, and it will destroy them. And we can, you know, you will know all the examples we could use. But let's look at verse 5. It says pretty much the same thing. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Saying the same thing. And then verse 6, same thing. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but the transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. Whatever naughtiness they're about, it's what's going to take them. And of course, other proverbs that we'll get to, and Psalms, that he who digs a pit, he's the one that falls into it. He that rolls a stone, that stone will roll back upon him. These are spiritual laws. These are spiritual truths. And so why is God so much in love with righteousness? And why does he work so hard to get us to make the right decisions? Because he doesn't want these things happening to us. The perverseness destroying us, the wickedness destroying us, and the transgressors taken in their own naughtiness. He doesn't want us to go that way because he loves us. And so that's why he deals with you with these things. And sometimes we get frustrated with that. Lord, leave me alone. Just leave me alone. You know, I like this thing. I know it's probably not okay with you, but I like it a lot. But it'll kill you. It'll destroy you. And perhaps your family and your job and everything else. And so he works with you on that so that these other things can be made clear, the guidance, the direction. Brother Marvin, when he prays for the missionaries at the men's prayer meeting, he doesn't actually unable to come now, but he used to say guide and direct. The first two things we have here right in Proverbs, guide and direct. Lead and protect. And the protection would be the deliverance, the third thing. And so what a great prayer. And those prayers are answered through as God builds into our lives good character, integrity, do it right. And when you have those decisions to make, you just say, Lord, I want to make the right decision. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end leads to destruction. And so we want to get to the bottom of what God wants. And he's always right. And even if it looks bad, he can bring deliverance. And that deliverance is more costly than all the tea in China. It's just awesome to be delivered by God from whatever we might face. So the Lord is good all the time. And all the time, the Lord is good. Amen. Okay, well, let's just end with verse 7 today. Verse 7 says, when a wicked man dies, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of the unjust men perishes. Isn't that sad? That's why God has such a passion to get people saved and delays his coming so that more could come into the kingdom. When the apostle Peter was talking about the second coming of Christ, he said, you know, we should account his long suffering as salvation, his patience as salvation, meaning that the longer he waits to come for us, the more people will get saved. Because he is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. For the truth of it is, those folks that we need to reach, all their hope, all of their dreams will perish with them. And that is very sobering and very sad, leading to that destruction. And so we want them to be part of who we are in Christ with a great expectation and hope that will be fulfilled. And I'd like to end, before we take communion, with 1 Thessalonians 4:13 that actually says that to us in the New Testament. So we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. First Thessalonians 4:13 says this. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you ignorant, brothers, concerning them which are asleep. I love the way the New Testament refers to death as going to sleep, because we close our eyes here and we open them up there. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Others that have no hope. We're not like that. We're of a different breed, a different personage, of different citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. We've received the promise of eternal life. And so we should not be concerning those that have gone before us, that knew the Lord, into heaven, that we sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So when he returns to the earth in the rapture of the church, which is actually next in this chapter, he's going to bring with him those that have had hope here on earth. And the hope has been realized in heaven and will be realized for every believer. And so, this is huge for us. And so we look forward to and hasten unto the coming of our great God and King, the Lord Jesus Christ, with all of our hopes and dreams fulfilled. And what a blessing, and we thank God so much. Well, let's pray together, and then we're going to take communion. Father, we do thank you so much for Solomon's sermons to his sons in Proverbs. And Father, thank you for these comparisons that you give so that we can weigh things in the balances and, Lord, see what's going on. So appreciate it, Lord. If some of us are convicted today by these things, Lord, that you would help these dear ones, Lord. Help us, Lord, to actually straighten things out in our lives with your help and your anointing. And Father, if some of us are thrilled because we just actually live these things, Father, we pray that you would just encourage and strengthen our lives, Lord, through this reinforcement through Solomon with the great wisdom that's there, Father. Thank you, Lord. We bless you, Jesus. And now we pray you would bless this time of communion together, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So at this time, we're going to take communion together. We're going to have the guys come up and the band come up, and we'll do that. The way we take communion here is that we'll serve the bread, and then you hold the bread, and then we'll take it all together after we're served. And you know, I just want to say, if you've never been to our church before, but you know Jesus in your heart, you just kind of were looking for a church today to come to, and you can feel free to take communion with us, because that's all the requirement is made by the Lord, is that you know Jesus Christ in your heart to take communion and to just fellowship with the brothers. So just feel free to go ahead and take communion. And if you haven't accepted Christ yet, let's do that right now, okay? Good. I'm glad you're saying yes. And we're just going to pray a prayer, simple prayer, called the Sinner's Prayer. Ask Jesus to forgive our sins and to come into our lives. And if anyone comes to me, says Jesus, in no way will I cast him out. So you will not be cast out this day. You are welcome to the table. If you say this prayer with us and mean it in your heart to the Lord, man looks in the outward appearance, but God looks in the heart, and he'll be seeing your heart. Jesus, save me. I believe that you're the Christ, And that's what the prayer is about. So let's pray and ask the whole congregation to repeat this and just say this with us. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I need your help. Please come into me and save me. Lord, you are the Lord. And I believe that God rose you from the dead. And because you live, we shall live also. Thank you, Lord, for hearing me and seeing my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you said that prayer, please take communion with us. And so, Lord, bless the bread now. Make it for us, representing for us your body, which was broken for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Because of his love, he made this decision to go to the cross for us. And so this song is so appropriate. Because of his love, he did it all. It is finished, he said on the cross, and indeed it was. The whole job for your salvation was completely finished there. And so he was sure to say that before he died. It is finished, it's taken care of. And so we remember him, and we remember his broken body. His bones, none of them were broken, because that was a prophetic thing that he fulfilled. But he was beaten so bad, he was unrecognizable as a man just because of his love. God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we take in faith in Jesus' name. Brother, would you pray for the cup, sure, please? Yeah. Thanks.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we again thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for your mercies, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that your mercies are new every morning. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for our sins. We know, Father, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. So Lord, we remember you. We appreciate you. We love you so much. And Lord, we thank you for loving us unconditionally. So Lord, we just commit this time to you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Let's stand to take the cup together. Yes, what a song, another song for us. How beautiful you are, the beautiful thing that God did for us in Christ, reconciling actually the whole world to himself. For whosoever will, as many as received him, gave he power to become the children of God. So we take the cup in faith in Jesus' name. Would like to say to you that if you accepted Christ for the first time today, be sure to tell somebody, because Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father and all the holy angels in heaven. And there's a lot of them up there. There's one estimation that a mathematician made from scriptures and Revelation, 1 trillion. And so that's a mess of angels. And it says that all of heaven rejoices when one sinner comes to repentance. If you can imagine that party, nobody's ever been to one like that. 1 trillion people going crazy with tambourines and noisemakers, whatever they've got up there. Just so blessed that somebody has come. Somebody has come. So may the Lord bless you today, and God just continue to use you and lead you in your quest against wickedness in your own life, and to help others. Come on in and say the water's fine, and just minister to them. So God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.